All right, Leviticus chapter 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 14. Great chapters tonight, baby. You'll wish you were me before the night is over. If you remember from last time, or if you don't, if you weren't here, Leviticus chapter 13 was one of the most detailed medical diagnosis documents in history. The Lord goes into great detail telling his priests how to diagnose leprosy. And leprosy, again, is a disease that, not exactly sure how it spread. We know it spread through human contact with somebody who has it, possibly airborne as well. And we know, among other things, it attacks the nervous system, and so you lose the ability to feel pain. And as a result of that, you wound yourself, and you don't know about it. It gets worse. And lepers, especially back then, had a tendency to end up missing fingers, missing toes, missing noses, because you step on a nail and you walk on a nail for a week, because you don't know, and then your foot gets rotted and falls off. So it was a horrible disease. It was incurable. There was no prescription to go to the doctor. There was a prescription to go to the priest. And of course, we also mentioned last week that leprosy is really a picture of sin throughout the Bible. It is a rotting disease. It is a disease that, and as sin is, and it rots away at you, it eats away at you. It is a disease that starts with a lack of sensation, and certainly, you get numb to sin, and pretty soon things that used to bother you don't bother you anymore. And it's a picture of sin throughout the Bible. And as such, the diagnosis was not medical, but it was spiritual, because the result of being diagnosed with leprosy was that you were put outside the camp, because it was communicable, it was unhealable. You were put out of the community, your family, your job, everything was gone, and you lived outside the city, and you had to yell unclean, unclean, whenever you went near anybody who didn't have it. And it was a horrible disease. They called it the walking death, and it was taken. And it's interesting because it doesn't say that. You'll see why probably as we go through some of the rest of this chapter 14 tonight. But they took it to be an indication of the finger of God on somebody, judgment for sin. And that's why you caught leprosy, because you were a sinner. And so God goes into great detail explaining how to tell the difference between psoriasis or a boil or baldness or flaky skin and leprosy, because it's a death sentence to get diagnosed with leprosy. You're out and you're in the leper colony. So they want to make sure it was true. And we went through a lot of the descriptions of how it was. And then we left off, let me chew my mint here, in Leviticus chapter 14, and we went into the first few verses. And it says this, we'll back up. In verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop." And of course, in all of the biblical record in the Old Testament, there's only two people that are ever cleansed from leprosy that we have a record of. One is Miriam, after she leads a little mini revolt against Moses, and God smites her with leprosy, and then she's put out of the camp for a few days, and then she's restored back in. But there's no record that she ever did this sacrifice. And the other one was Naaman, who was an Assyrian, and he wouldn't have done this anyways because he wasn't Jewish. But other than that, no one was ever cleansed. And this provision was in the law, but it was never done, as far as we know, by any of the priests all the way up through the years. And then finally, when Jesus gets on the scene, and it tells us about it in Luke chapter 5, we've talked about this as also an account in Mark, where he sees a leper, and the leper comes and falls down and says, "If you want, you can make me whole." And Luke tells us that he was full of leprosy, literally so much so that he was missing, this was full-on missing body parts leprosy. And Jesus puts forth his hand, touches him, and says, "I will, be thou clean." And it says the leprosy departs. And then Jesus tells him, "Look, don't tell anybody. Go to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded as a testimony for them." And he said, "Go do what to the priest and tell him you need to do what happened in Leviticus 14 because you've been cleansed." And of course, he shows up at the temple, and it was the priest who said in the first place that he was unclean, because the priest had to examine him to make sure that he had leprosy. And all of a sudden, He said, well, we need to do the sacrifice. And people are saying, well, what, you know, the priests are going, what sacrifice is that? Well, there's one in there. He said to do it. And they look, and sure enough, and all of a sudden, these lepers are showing up one after another. You know, we have a record of Jesus healing 10 at a time. Whack. You know, there's lepers. Now go as a testimony. And if nothing else, I think that part of Scripture was written specifically for Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests, who knew, because lepers were being cleansed. I mean, even when John was doubting when he was cast in prison and he sent his disciples to Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 and said, hey, are you the one or should we look for another? Jesus gave him some signs to let him know that he really was the one who would be sent. And among them was lepers are cleansed because no one had ever done this. And of course, it's also a picture of what happens to us. And really, in the same way, you know, the religious leaders should have known that Jesus was on the scene because lepers were being cleansed. Well, people in this town should know that Jesus is here in this church because people are getting cleansed of their sins. People are coming to repentance. People are being born again. They're seeing a change in lives. And there is no greater testimony than seeing somebody's life that is rotting from the sin, whether it be, you know, the marriage is rotting or their home is rotting or their morals are rotting or whatever, their family's falling apart. And then to see that cleansed and brought back, and the relationship that everybody thought was dead comes to life, and the man or woman that everybody looked at as, you know, as good as dead comes back to life. It's a sign that Jesus is on the scene, and you know, that is my desire for here, that people will know that God is in this place because they see what's happening to people who come here. And so, and again, we mentioned this last week, looking at verse 5, the priest shall command that one of the birds, because he came with his two birds, his cedar wood, his scarlet, and his hyssop. And, you know, one of the birds is to be killed, a type of Christ, in an earthen vessel, and in the same way that Jesus put on flesh and became of, you know, made of basically dirt like we are, there's the earthen vessel, over running water, a picture of the Holy Spirit. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And, you know, what a picture of this one bird dying as a sacrifice and the other one being dipped in his blood and then sent out into the field, you know, free, cleansed. And, you know, what's that got to say to the leper who's been ostracized from his family, from the community, from everything he's known, from the church, from everything, the temple, tabernacle, to suddenly be restored, you know? And it wasn't the priest that was healing him. The priest was just making just pronouncing him clean. And it says in verse 8, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water, and maybe a type of baptism, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, he's a cue ball, even all his hair he shall shave off, and shall wash his clothes, and he shall also wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And the idea is, okay, once he's been pronounced clean, he's gone through that, then he shaves himself, and then he waits a week, and he shaves himself off, so there's no hiding any scabs, any flakes, anything. He's open for all to see that, yes, he really has been cleansed, because, you know, leprosy's got a bit of a stigma, and you know somebody who's a leper. Oh, you're clean now, huh? Okay. No, I'm not that cold. I don't need your coat. Thanks. You just keep it. That's not really. You want to borrow my? You just take it. You can just have it. I don't need my hat back. Because, you know, there's that stigma. No, the idea is I'm going to open myself up for public inspection that all can see that I have been cleansed. And, you know, I think there is probably a sign in that for us as well as believers. You know, our lives really should be open. And that doesn't mean that you just let anybody into your house. And it doesn't mean that, you know, you have no privacy, but it does mean that everybody's watching you. You know they're watching you. They're watching you wherever you are, and they're looking to see. Especially if you make some profession like, yeah, I used to be a drunk, but the Lord delivered me of alcohol. Well, let me tell you, they're going to be looking every moment to see if there's an empty beer can in the back of your truck or, and I live in a place where people are hucking beer cans onto my lawn every time. I don't know what it is. I guess they get off the interstate and they chuck their bottles on my driveway, but every time I go to the mailbox, it seems like I'm kicking over a beer can. I went to the grocery store the other day, and of course they sell booze in the grocery stores up here. And so I bought my 3 or 4 items, and she bagged them up, and then it just seemed to happen really quick. I dropped my card, whatever. So I've got my my bags on the thing, all packed, and here I am at the end of the counter, and she starts checking out the next lady. You know, so my stuff is still all there, and all of a sudden the bottles of vodka are starting to fly down towards me, and I'm thinking, I got to get out of here because somebody's going to see all those cameras. Like, I've already checked out. That's not mine. I'm already bagged, you know. But because people watch, and they're looking, and I think we do need to be open about what the Lord has done in us. I mean, certainly it's not wise to go trumpeting, especially, you know, we all have a past, and we all have things that we're not particularly proud of that we did, and it doesn't mean that my testimony is, let me tell you every wicked thing that I ever did so that you can know what I've been delivered of. No, I mean, I don't need to do that. But yet, being open about, you know, if a situation arises, the Lord puts somebody in your life that is going through the same thing that you went through and says, well, let me tell you how the Lord dealt with me, then it's wise to be open. Verse 10, and on the eighth day he shall take two lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat or a grain offering, mingled with oil, in one log of oil. No, it's not all congealed oil shaped like a log. A log is a measure of liquid. It's about a half a liter is what my concordance said. It says, and the priest that maketh him clean, and again, he is not healing him, that really means to pronounce him clean, shall present the man that is to be made clean in those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering in the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in his holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering and is most holy. And it almost seems from the language there that he's actually waving the live lamb before he kills it. And again, I would say that's a type of Christ, who the lamb that was slain for us. It says in verse 14, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Now that should, if you've been going through this with us, bring familiar to you, because it's the same thing that happened back in chapter 8 to Aaron when he was consecrated. And think what this would say to the priest when, you know, in Annas and Caiaphas's place, where they've got to go through this ritual with this leper, all of a sudden they've never done it before, and they had this done to them when they were consecrated for service, where they would take the sacrifice for their sins and they would put the blood on their ear, signifying that their ear should belong to the Lord, and they should put it on their hand to signify that their works would be to the Lord, and the big toe, their great toe, to signify that, you know, that their direction and their path should be guided by the Lord as being a priest. And now all of a sudden he's doing this to a leper. I mean, the outcast of society is now being treated in the same manner as a priest. And that's no surprise if you read Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. It says, he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And, you know, this priest doing the same thing. And, of course, for the leper, being cleansed, I would imagine, yeah, you're right, you cleanse me, something that was incurable, I should be hanging on your every word, I should be taking my your voice should be the thing that directs me. And same way for us, that should be the number one thing in our life, should be Christ and his direction for us and his word, and then, you know, the thumb of his right hand, how all of our work should be dedicated to him, everything that we do should be as unto the Lord. And even the great toe of our right foot, everywhere he should go. And of course, all of that is with the blood of the knowing that all of those things were cleansed by Christ's sacrifice for us. It says, and the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger into the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And again, as a picture of the believer, after the cleansing from sin comes the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, when we look at the apostles, you heard me say it a bunch of times, how after Jesus was risen, after he had breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, to which was the sign of them being saved, he said, but you're not ready yet, go in Jerusalem and wait until the Comforter come, and he shall come upon you. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit come and take a bunch of, you know, bumbling idiots who were always arguing about who was the greatest and never understood anything Jesus said, and turned them into amazing men of faith. You know, Peter with chronic foot and mouth disease is all of a sudden healed, and he gets up and speaks on Pentecost under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you know, that's what needs to happen to us, is to have the Holy Spirit come and just light us up so that we are equipped for service. And we see a picture of that and what happens to that leper. It says in verse 19, and the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterwards he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meal offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And then we see similar stuff described here if he's poor and he can't afford, and which I would imagine would be likely the case because he's cut off from society. So unless there's somebody, because of his cleaning, who sponsored and gave him the animals necessary, it's not hard to believe, because usually the lepers lived in a leper colony and rummaged in the garbage for food. And if he's poor and he can't afford it, if he be poor in verse 21 and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waived to make an atonement for him, and one-tenth deal of fine flour mixed with oil for a meat offering, and a log of oil, and two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to get, and the one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And he shall bring them on the eighth day for his cleansing into the priest under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. You didn't know you had a great toe, did you, that there's one who's better than the rest? The great one. upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. Verse 29, and the rest of the oil is in the priest's hand, he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves or of the young pigeons, such as he can get, even such as he is able to get, the one for sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, with the meal offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. Because the Lord does make provision for the poor, and it's not only for those who can afford it. Salvation is for anyone. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house on the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me there is a plague in the house. All right, now what we're going to see is, he's giving some instruction. Notice it says, when you become into the land of Canaan, because eventually, although they're going to stall things out by 40 years because of their complaining, they're going to end up in the land of Canaan, and they're going to kick out the inhabitants. And when they do, they're going to take over the cities and the towns and everything that's there and move into their houses. And what he's saying is, when you get in there and you move into a house, and he says, if you get there and I have put a plague of leprosy into the house of the land of your possession, in other words, there is something in the house. Now, it's not necessarily leprosy, the disease leprosy, but there is some type of fungus. There is some type of mold, mildew, or other creeping crud growing in the house. And it's interesting because it says, I put it in there. This is something that the Lord does to this house. Now, the plague of leprosy on a person, it doesn't say the Lord put that on the person. It doesn't say that. But this is something that it seems like the Lord is pointing out about a place that a person is dwelling in, having an issue. He says, if you get in there and you see that, then you come to the priest, saying, it seems to me there was a plague in the house. Then shall the priest command that they empty the house. In the house be not made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in, to see the house. And he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. Now, you have to understand, this was a very pagan culture. We'll see that as we get into the next chapter. But one of the practices of the people of Canaan, they had a multitude of gods. All of them were pretty nasty. One was Molech. And Molech was, I believe, a god of pleasure. The way that you sacrificed to Molech was, well, they had a big bronze brazen statue of Molech that would be over the fire with his arms outstretched. And, you know, part of all of their worship, it seemed like, was sexual stuff. So there was all kinds of fornication going around there. And the result of that ends up in a whole lot of unwanted pregnancies. So the way that you worship Molech is you took your baby, and they would heat that statue up in the fire, and then you would lay your baby on that burning arms, and it would burn to death in the name of Molech. And frequently what they would do is they would take the ashes, and they'd stick them in a jar, and they'd put them in the wall of their house as a to be, you know, like an offering to the god. And so they would keep their dead children that they've sacrificed, or sometimes, from what I've heard, there's even records of them taking live children and just putting them in a jar and building them into the wall of the house. And so now the Israelites are moving into these houses where this junk is in there. And the Lord doesn't want that in there. And so he's pointing it out by putting his finger on that, and there'll be stuff growing on the walls. And you'll see what happens. If it looks like there's crud growing in there, if there's green and red streaks or strakes, then the priest shall go out, it says in verse 38, of the house, of the door of the house, and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without or outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. You know, and in the same way, you look at this and you see what happens. We get saved. Hopefully you're all saved. If you're not, see me afterwards. You need to be. But you get saved. You ask Christ into your life. But you've had a life in the past of doing things. Things that aren't necessarily, in fact, most definitely aren't what the Lord would have for you. But they're habits. They're comfortable habits. And, you know, if on day one, and so many people, well, I don't want to become a Christian because I've stopped doing everything I like. Well, no, that's not necessarily true. The Lord wants you to stop doing things that are harmful to yourself, and certainly he wants you to obey him. And in a lot of ways, it's really nice that the Lord doesn't on day one just write you a list of everything that has to go out of your life, because you'd just rip it up and throw it away, because you'd be like, there's no way. But thankfully, little at a time, he points out things in your life like, that's got to go. You know, you've got this junk in your life, that junk in your life. It may be buried in the wall. It may be sunk way back in there. It may be some habit. But one by one, the Lord seems to put his finger on them and point them out. I mean, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, you know. And here we have the priest going in examining the house. And, of course, when we ask Christ into our heart, he comes in, he dwells with us. And he examines our house. And he looks at the stuff that's in there. And then he'll kind of tap you on the shoulder, you know, the Holy Spirit. And he prompts you to get rid of it. There's something there and it's not right. It needs to go, you know. And, of course, in the New Testament, we just went, well, we haven't got to this one, actually. It's in 2 Timothy. We're still in 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:19, part of that verse says, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so a little at a time, he starts to show you stuff and say, that's got to go because it's incompatible with life as me. And the priest comes and examines our house. And if there's junk in there, then he commands that it be taken out. Now, it says in verse 41, he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about. You ever been scraped by the Lord? You ever have him show you something in your life that is just like so, oh, I don't want to let that go. And when it goes, it seems like it's just ripping the root out of you. Even John chapter 15, verse 1 says this. You guys are familiar with this passage. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the one who tends the vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch, so, you know, if there's a branch in him, which presumably is a person, that isn't bearing fruit, no, he wants fruitful vines. Every branch that bears fruit, says he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Purging it means that he cuts it back, he prunes it. So even if you're bearing some fruit for the Lord, he wants you to bear more fruit, and that means cutting away. Cutting away is like scraping. It's really not all that pleasant, but yet it's necessary in order for you to bear fruit in the future. And, you know, it's what a picture of what we see here back in Leviticus, the priest scraping, ripping out the stuff that's got to go. If there's stones that make up part of your foundation is, pull it out. Cause it to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. And they shall take other stones and put them in place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. See, the Lord will hang sheetrock in your house, just like we're living it. See, I did all this for an example to you, all the sheetrock dust in this room. Now, the Lord will fill it with the materials he wants you built of. In verse 43, and if the plague come again and break out in the house after that he has taken away those stones, and after he has scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house. It is unclean. In other words, it's active. It's continuing to grow. And I don't want to get to this place where he shall break down the house and the stones of it and the timber thereof and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that is shut up shall be unclean, even until the evening. You know, and it sometimes it seems like the Lord has just got to just take down everything. Your whole life is built upon stuff that's wrong. And he wipes it all clean, clean state, slate. Let me lay down the foundation, which is Christ, and I'll build on that. Forget what you've done in the past. And if anyone even goes into that house, it said they were unclean until the evening. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop, similar to the leper. And he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. He shall take the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird, and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the running water, and with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields to make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for all manner of plague of leprosy and scall, and for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, and for a rising and for a scab and for a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. And if you thought that was long and kind of gross, let's get into chapter 15. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man has a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he is unclean. And this is King James for genital discharge, is what we're talking about. Now, you have to understand when we get into this. Let's try to get this in context, because this is a fun chapter, and you know what? Use your mind here. I'm not going into great detail. If you don't understand a couple of the words I use, talk to your parents, okay? But I'm not going, not that kind of thing. But you have to realize now, they were coming out of Egypt, and they were in Egypt for 400 years, right? And they're going into Canaan. Egypt was a morally bankrupt society. And that's what happens with society. I was reading some stuff in studying for this. A guy had written a book about the death of civilizations and talking about the signs that follow a nation as it declines and decays. And Egypt was there, Canaan was there, and it always, you know, there is educational decline. There is financial decline, there is moral decline, and those things go along together, and those are really the signs. And it was happening in Egypt, it was happening in Canaan. Canaan was even worse, but, you know, to the point where they're rampant with homosexuality, even bestiality. I mean, it's just all kinds of gross stuff going on. There's a couple of verses, something we're going to come to in probably a couple of weeks, in Leviticus 18, verse 21, it says this. It says, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. We're talking about that before. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Speaking of homosexuality. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not you yourselves in any of these things, for in all these nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. All of them were doing that stuff. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of those abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourns among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. And, you know, the Lord, and it's one of the arguments that comes up a lot if you've ever talked to somebody about Christianity, one of the ones that comes out is, how could a loving God command his people to go in and just wipe out entire civilizations. You know, because there are certain ones, the Lord says, I want you to wipe them out completely. I want you to kill every man, every woman, every child. I want them all gone. And people say, well, a loving God, why would he do that? I mean, you know, the truth is, they had gone too far. I mean, and even, you know, there was the whole saying to Abraham about how his disciples were going to go in, but I'm trying to remember the phrase, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. He gave them time to get to the place where there was no going back. But the Lord knows the heart. And after a certain point, when they were into that stuff, and that was what the kids were brought up in, that's what the parents were doing, there was no hope. And he said, that's got to go. And he was so disgusted with them, and he commanded them to be wiped clean. And, you know, in the same way, there's a lot of stuff that the Lord doesn't want you to continue to play with. He wants it wiped clean out of your life. But these guys were doing gross stuff, okay? And then Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we've mentioned this a couple times. This is one of my favorite places. All the prosperity people go to the first half of it because it talks about all the stuff the Lord will do if you keep his commandments. And he was talking to the Israelites, including the dietary laws and all of these other laws that we're going over. But then there's like twice as many verses that talk about what happens if you don't keep them, including some of these. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy 28:27. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. It's just nasty sound and stuff. But what happens is these whole groups, towns, were getting wiped out by venereal disease. I mean, it was in the land because there was so much promiscuity, so much moral bankruptcy. And so the Lord is taking his people into that land, and he says, this is the deal. I'm going to give you some signs, and he's going to go through this chapter that talks about somebody who has some of the hallmarks of those things. And so he starts out with a man with a running issue in his flesh. Because of this issue, he's unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with the issue, whether he's still oozing, or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it's his uncleanness. Every bed whereon he lieth that hath the issue is unclean, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. And whosoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. And he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. And if he that has the issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. And what saddle soever he rideth upon that hath the issue shall be unclean. And whosoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until the evening. And he that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. And whomsoever he touches that hath the issue, and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. And the vessel of earth that he touches, which has the issue, shall be broken. And every vessel, in all the pottery, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And it says, and when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, when it finally stops, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take unto him 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, and come before the Lord under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and give them to the priest. And the priest shall offer them, one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord for his issue. Now, we see, well, he's just talking about some sort of a running thing there. He talked about spit. You're going to see he's going to talk about blood in a minute. You know, we all know, especially if you work in the public school system now, used to be, I remember, you know, you're out playing football at lunch, you get a bloody nose, so you walk in and you get blood all over you, no big deal. Nowadays, boys, the hazmat team comes out, get the bottle of bleach, cordon off the area, you know, you get, because body fluids, we know that's how everything is transmitted, and they make a big deal, especially with all of the nasty diseases going around. You know, I mentioned before, looking at the statistics, some of the countries in Africa have 1 in 3 people have HIV. They have AIDS. And I sent this one around to the guys the other day. I saw this article in the news from a couple days ago. It says the U.S. prepares for the worst case scenario with the bird flu. And it talks about, it says, you know, they're looking at what's happening with the bird flu. And the bird flu right now goes, people who handle birds that have the flu can catch it. And like it says in Well, in Asia, when this was written, they had 130 people had been infected with it, and of those 130, 69 had died. But right now, you can't pass it human to human. It's just a person can get it from an infected bird, and they're wiping out bird populations in different places to try to keep people from getting it. But what happens with this, eventually, and it says in the article, sooner or later, the scientists say, it's going to mutate. And what will happen is you'll get a strain that will be able to jump directly from person to person instead of from bird to person. They said it looks just like what happened with the 1918 Spanish flu breakout pandemic. That killed 50 million people around the world in 1918. And let me just read you what it says. This is what the United States is preparing for right now. Under the same catastrophic scenario, the epidemic will turn into a pandemic in just several weeks, spreading first in Asia before reaching Europe and the American continent 50 days later. At the end of week six, after it starts, Americans will see 722,000 pandemic cases in the United States. By week nine, 37.4 million. By week 12, 90.8 million. And by the end of week 16, 92.2 million cases. His quote is, "The reality is pandemics happen," the secretary said. "When it comes to a pandemic, we are overdue and we are underprepared." You know, 50 million people died in 1918 from the Spanish flu, and people weren't traveling the world like they do right now. And they know it's going to happen. In fact, when you look at what happened with, in the Middle Ages, like when the bubonic plague broke out, and it was infecting all over the place, and of course it was passed by rats and other unclean things. Eventually, the people in leadership went back and looked at the cleanliness laws in Leviticus to try to get a handle on stuff, and they followed some of the separation stuff in order to try to get a handle on it. And the Lord here, knowing that he's talking, it seems like mostly venereal type things here, that it's spreadable. And so you need to separate somebody who has it, and if they get cleansed from it, and when it talks about them being unclean, 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 a person who is unclean is supposed to stay away from other people, and they're not allowed to go into the tabernacle until they become clean. So if you're around somebody who has it, then you need to go wash yourself and don't go around anybody else until that night. Let the germs go away. And that's what he's talking about here. And so now we move from, and when it's over, if somebody is actually has some sort of an issue going on, when you're done, you go to the priest, you bring him an offering, because presumably there was sin involved in you catching this issue. And so you make an atonement for it when you've been cleansed. Verse 16, we'll go right through this. "And if the man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the evening, however it may go out. And every garment and every skin, leather, whereon is the seed of copulation, shall be washed with water and shall be unclean until the evening. The woman also with whom the man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening." Now, and again, it's talking ceremonially unclean. So husband and wife, have relations, clean yourself up. You're unclean until the evening, so don't be around other people. Doesn't say you have to go make a sacrifice because you sinned. There's nothing wrong with that. But because there is the whole body fluid issue, just stay away from people for a while. It's the Lord's provision there in the Old Testament. Verse 19, "And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood," talking about menstrual stuff, "she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth," Leviticus 15:19. Lost my place. "And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be unclean until the evening. And whosoever touches anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the evening. And if any man lie with her at all," King James, "and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean." And again, talking about the menstrual period. Again, no sacrifice, just if that's going on, it's blood involved, you're unclean, stay out of there for 7 days until it's over. It's interesting here in verse 25, it says this, "And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation," in other words, it happens when it's not supposed to happen, "or it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation, and whosoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever touches those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take unto her 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. And it's talking about if a woman has an abnormal thing going on, where it goes longer than it's supposed to continually, or it happens at the wrong time, then as long as that's going on, she's to be unclean, which means nobody's to be around, she's not to be touching people, anything she sits on unclean, anything she touches is unclean. And, you know, it points to... That section right there is really speaking about what we read when we went through Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 25 says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." See, she had been unclean for 12 years. That was her. And so the whole time she's got this continual bleeding going on. She's not supposed to touch anything. Nobody's supposed to touch her. She's not supposed to hold her kids or hug her husband if she has one. She can't go in amongst people. And here she is. In fact, what she does is she goes in and touches Jesus, the hem of, which normally if she touched anything, she would make them unclean. But Jesus is a different story, and anything that touches Jesus becomes clean. And so she sees that hem of his garment, and you remember there's the section in Deuteronomy where the children of Israel were commanded to put a ribbon of blue around the border of their garment to remind them of the word of the Lord. And I personally believe that she saw Jesus, and she saw this around him, and she saw, finally, somebody who actually lived what his clothing portrayed. You know, the religious leaders, I mean, this was considered, there was a sacrifice afterwards, so this continual bleeding would be considered some impurity in her life, some moral failing was why this was happening. And so the religious people would want nothing to do with her. And now finally, you know, they of course just did it for show. The Bible talks about how they used to like to enlarge their borders and make large their phylacteries, the thing that they carried the scripture in to prove how holy they were. But she finally sees something about Jesus that's different. And she says, if I can just touch that, if I could just touch the hem that represents a word on his garment, I'll be made whole. And she does, and she's made clean. Well, that's what it's talking about back here in Leviticus, is that woman, the one who had that 12-year issue of blood. Doesn't sound like today, does it? Spent everything she had on doctors and was none the better for it. In fact, that's the only place, she is the only one, the Lord uses a term with her, daughter, he calls her, which is like an intimate little daughter that he doesn't use with anybody else. When he makes her clean. Back in Leviticus 15, verse 31, "Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goeth from him, and is defiled therewith, and of her that is sick of her flowers, and of him that hath an issue, of the man, and of the woman, and of him that lieth with her that is unclean." You know, it's interesting. Here's God, great, mighty, powerful God. So many people think, if there is a God, he might have started everything going, and then he's got more important things to do, and he's not involved in creation. Here's the God of the universe, in the previous chapters, stepping down to the dinner table and telling you, this is how you should eat that and not that, because this is good for you, and that's going to harm you. And then here, going right down to the very intimate level of our lives and saying, you need to be careful of body fluids, and if somebody has got... they're sick in their flowers, you better watch out for them and stay away until until they're healed. And here's the God of the universe who cares so much about his children that he's intervening in their behalf. Now we'll go just a couple verses into chapter 16. It says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron." Remember, 2 sons brought in strange fire right in the middle of the whole consecration ceremony and did something they weren't supposed to do. We're not exactly sure whether they went in drunk. There was some indication that it was that, some indication that they tried to go into the Holy of Holies when they weren't allowed to, or they just brought some fire and lit the fire when it was supposed to be done with a coal from the altar, and they just bypassed that and just tried to light the altar of incense that, you know, think about that. There's the altar of incense that is representing the incense being the prayers of the saints, and the way that was supposed to be lit was with the coal from the altar of the sacrifice. And if it was just them trying to bypass that, and they're trying to, oh, we're just going to pray to God. We don't need a sacrifice. We're just, I got my own relationship with God. I don't do the whole Jesus thing. Well, I'm sorry. They were consumed. They were smoked, burnt to death by the Lord because they brought strange fire. And it's after that event, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And the idea is, okay, when you do this, and it's talking about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the one time a year when the high priest would take off all his fancy stuff and he'd put on just plain linen garment, he would go in, he would make sacrifice for his own sins, and then he would go into the most holy place where nobody went the rest of the year, where the ark was that had the big gold mercy seat on top with the cherubim standing over it, and he would take the blood of the lamb that was the sacrifice for the whole nation, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and that's where it said God would appear with him. His presence, his glory would be there. And he says, when that happens, this is what he's supposed to do, so that he die not, because I'm going to be there, and the Lord is holy, and he will not have that sin, a sinful person in his presence. So Aaron had to go in with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, and he would go in and make atonement for his sin before he went in to the holy place. Now, I know that may seem extremely intolerant and extremely exclusionary. I mean, you know, truthfully, how dare God specify how he's to be worshipped? I mean, what if I want to worship in my own way? What if I want to, I don't like my cat. What if I bring in the blood of my cat instead of the blood of the bull? Or what if I, you know, I want to go in with some other kind of sacrifice? You know, Cain, I want to bring grain instead of the meat, the slain animal. The Lord says, no, you come that way, you're going to die. Aaron's going to come in. He's going to come in the way I say, the time I say, or he's going to be smoked. You know. And for us, we know, well, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, this is the one we did the other day. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the door. Anybody who tries to get in any other way than through the door is a thief and a robber. There is one way. And again, it's not amazing that there's only one way. It's amazing that there's any way at all. Because truthfully, we are all that leper. We are all the person with an issue. We are all the unclean ones who have no business being anywhere near the Lord. But out of his mercy, he's made a way for us to be right with him. And the Lord, you know, he doesn't change. And his picture in the Old Testament pointed with Aaron saying there's only one way that you can approach me is the same as a picture of what is now. There's only one way to approach God. And there are many people who will tell you there are many other ways. But the truth is there is only one way. And that way is our focus. And that is why we're here. So let's pray, and then we'll get out of here. And let me encourage you, if you don't know that way, come see me afterwards. I'd be glad to pray with you. Or if you're, you know, if you're hurt, if you're going through something, if the Lord is scraping you right now, find somebody and get some prayer. That's what we're here for. This minister, the body needs to minister to itself. And so if you need prayer, don't leave here. If you came in bummed, don't leave here bummed. Pray with somebody before you go. Let's pray. Lord, you are a good God, merciful. And you like to cleanse scuzzy people like us. I don't know why. I'm continually blown away. But I'm so thankful that you do. Lord, and I pray if there's anybody here, Lord, who doesn't know you, that they would come to know you. Lord, that they would ask me or another brother or sister here about the hope and the peace that we found. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's hurting, Lord, anybody who's going through things, who you're dealing with, Lord, I pray that you would move upon their heart to ask for prayer. Lord, that they would not go away without feeling your touch. Lord, please continue to speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.